Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Now, here's the thing about Malachi. Some of you guys are like, you know, Zach, isn't it close enough to Christmas that we could hit the New Testament once or twice? Maybe a gospel or something like that. And we're going to get there. But this time of year, when we're coming headlong into Christmas, I always get this like urge to go back before the 400-year intertestamental period, which is that blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it was a period of what many historians and theologians call a period of silence. That 400 years, and again, a lot of the Old Testament books, they're not necessarily there in timely order in, you know, sequence, chronological. Thank you, Pastor John. They're not there in chronological order. However, I believe that in the sovereignty of God, they're put in the word in an order that should be important to us for some reason. And so when I come into Malachi and I see his prophecies railing against the priesthood and calling them to prepare for a coming king, all right, for a coming Messiah, I read the sons of Levi as the priesthood that we would find being birthed in the New Testament. He's calling a priesthood through his understanding of priesthood and his sort of diction, his jargon of what the priesthood meant, which is what the Levitical priesthood. But we know that when Jesus shows up on the scene, that he brings with him a priesthood of all believers, and that's where we are today. And so that, to me, is a beautiful way. While there's a lot of other stuff in Ezekiel and other prophecies to the priesthood, and I read those through sort of this filter of understanding how much more it is important that folks in ministry, folks called to serve in full-time, vocational, part-time, bivocational ministry, or just lay ministry at all, that that we're taking on this burden to be above reproach and to be duly held accountable. But when I get into Malachi and read it, it feels to me more like a call to a priesthood to come. And so note that when we get there. But I want to just begin in the very last verse of chapter 2 and start reading. Okay, here we go. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? I want to stop right there for just a minute, because as I'm reading this, I see an indictment on the church of today, on the American church of today. Number one, so two things that we say. One thing that we say and one thing that we ask. The thing we say is, everyone who does evil is good, and he delights in them. Good in the sight of the Lord. I want to stop there because I look at, you know, America today, and the Church of New England, and I feel like we have gone out of our way to try and make everybody good and everybody okay and everybody pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Now, in an effort to try to make sure that everybody knows that God loves them, right? Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you first. He loves you where you're at. He loves you before you repent. He loves you before you get saved. He loves you. You know, God gave him to die for you. None of those things are affected by the problem with this other statement. It's not either or. It's not, well, he either loves us or he doesn't. No, he loves us, but not everything that we do is good. And he does not delight, is not pleased with all of our behaviors and our choices and our lifestyles. And I want to just point this out this morning because I think that there are some things that hearken even into our homes. But I want to say that this statement, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them, it's an emotional response to believing the lie that discipline equals abuse. All right? It's an epidemic in first world countries. Okay? It's an epidemic in democracies. It's an epidemic in this place where, you know, the children are leading. Okay? Where the men have not stepped up and are not leading their homes. Men have not stepped up and are providing and protecting and are making decisions based on the word of God. And so It leaves this void. It creates this void. And I can't read this line without thinking of where we're at. This idea, it evolves from a theory that if something bad happens to you, then that must mean you're good. It's a lie and it's a huge problem. But if you watch the news, if you watch cultural response to anything, it's this idea that if anything bad happens to you, in other words, if you're a victim, then you're in the right. So if there are consequences of your decisions that are landing squarely on you as a burden, you are no longer just, you know, somebody who made bad decisions and have consequences because of it. You are a victim. And because you're a victim, culture says you're right. And anything that would exercise or flex in any way to try and bring about some different behavior or to choose different, you know, make different decisions, these things are abuse because they're calling for discipline. And in a church, in a family, in a home, in a country that doesn't understand godly fatherhood, anything that flexes a father role like discipline is interpreted as abuse. See how it works? It's a total breakdown. And don't think that it just happened passively. The enemy was incredibly active in getting us to where we are today. Okay? Ask, where is the God of justice? Oh, this is one of my pet peeves. Blaming God for injustice. When we look around the world. You know what's crazy? Even the people in the places of the world that are plagued with like hate and prejudice and you know, genocide and everything else, even the people in those places do not blame God for them as much as we do from a third party. Okay? Like I've been to Kenya and I've been to India and I've been to some third world, I've been to Europe where it's like, you know, a lot of these places, they're not pointing their finger at God and saying, if you were really a just God. No, they're in the middle of that trial running headlong into him. And they're experiencing revival in ways that we never will until we get on our face and recognize that God is not the one to blame. If you're struggling with that in here, listen, don't take this harshly. Just understand that asking where is the God of justice, it's blaming God for injustice rather than accepting as a consequence of what? Of doing the first statement, calling evil good and good evil. Okay, injustice blossoms. It's the fruit of the tree that we plant when we call evil things good. That's why it comes second. The first thing that we do is we say, evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in it. God's fine with it. He loves you anyway. See what I did there? He does love you. He does love you. But godly fatherhood, heavenly fatherhood, flexes discipline. I chastise, I scold the ones I love. I discipline the ones I love. These are my sons, right? It's tough. But I do believe that we've gotta break this down and call it what it is. All right. And I know I get I feel like some folks misunderstand some of what we get into and the way that we address cultural issues. I think folks misunderstand that as us trying to be political or trying to, you know, get, you know, do things that the church isn't supposed to do. I believe that if a problem is systemic, then you have to go to the root of it. You can't just go halfway down the tree. You got to get into where the seed was really planted and deal with it at that level. And in this case, I see, you know, culture's reaction, okay, to men not leading, if we can go there. And again, I will say I'm blown away by this church. 10 years ago, there were folks coming into this church and saying, I can't believe how many men there are at your church. I remember, where's Jason Valdez at? I see you over there. I remember you were here, you and your brother were here, and I talked to you guys. You had been here like a couple of weeks, and you were like, I can't believe that when you open the altar for prayer, so many men come down and men are actually praying for people. Do you remember that? You remember that conversation? You don't remember it? Yeah. The elephant never forgets. And I've always loved that about our church. I've loved that. I loved how when Pastor Wally came in and introduced our church to marked men, and dozens and dozens and dozens of men jumped to go get closer to the Lord and to be, you know, to receive inner healing and to really like go after spiritual maturity. I love it. But again, if I can, just talk about culture for a second, because whether you like it or not, this church service is going to end and you're going to walk back out into it. Culture's reaction to men not leading has been to empower women through independence. Okay? So we've said, women, this is where you're going to get your power from, independence. You no longer depend. You no longer need to depend on a man. I was watching something with my boys, and it was talking about how late it was that like women could not even apply for credit cards, could not even have bank. They couldn't have bank. There was crazy things in our country, and it wasn't that long ago. You know, women weren't voting and things like that. And I think all of that are just issues where men have a problem feeling threatened by women for one reason, because we're not leading. Because we're not leading the way that Christ. You think Jesus is ever threatened by the bride? He's not. It's his bride. And I think that men choose this place to step out of leadership. And it's easier for men to empower women by saying, you don't need us. Even though God created us both to need each other. Okay? And what it's done is it has led the church to saying Christ to Jesus, to our groom, okay, to saying to Jesus, anything you can do, I can do better. We're the bride. We're the woman. The church is the one who has pointed the finger at Jesus and said, okay, we needed you to procreate. We needed you for that initial like conception of salvation, but we'll take it from here. That's the bride. And that is the lie. That's the same oppressive mindset that has swept through the church. And it's why we are evicting Jesus from our church services. It's why we're saying to the Holy Spirit, we don't need you in here. We don't need you to lead us. We don't want to be led. We want to be independent. We'll take your last name and we'll take your blessings. But at the end of the day, we want to decide what order things happen in. Hold us accountable for it. You know what I'm saying? I want you to notice what Jesus does differently than culture. Christ empowers the bride proportionately to her dependence on him. It's the complete opposite thing that culture does. Culture empowers the woman, the bride. Culture empowers women through independence. Christ empowers the bride proportionately to her dependence on him. See how different it is and what it looks like? And I see us struggling with this. I see us having that emotional response, not being led by our headship, by Jesus, not being led by our headship the way that we're called to. We respond emotionally to victimship. And we come with a lot of what a mother comes for, what a bride, the comforting and the nurturing and the caring. And when we approach the loss that way as a bride, when we approach the world that way, what we do is we begin to call evil things good. And we begin to tell them, it's okay, the Lord delights in those things. It's okay, he loves you anyway. And then ultimately it leaves us with a world full of injustice that we then have to reconcile with a God who says he's just. So let's keep going from there. That was the issue where they were at, and it was because the nation of God's people was out of order. And so Malachi is prophesying, and on the stage of this issue, not unlike where we are today, he says this in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi." He's talking about a priesthood here. and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then, verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. He will send a messenger first. Now, this is, the Lord's like old school with this stuff. And did you ever watch any of those like period shows when there's like a ball, everybody's gonna dance, and like when each family shows up, there's someone standing at the top of the staircase and they're like, in comes the family such and such. You know, it's Duchess such and such, accompanied, you know, escorted by whatever. And it's because they also got it, that royalty arrives on the heels of announcement. Power sends forth a messenger first. Why? Because in an effort to kind of avoid the pearls before swine thing, there's this idea that you go and you till the ground. You go and you prepare the way. You go and make sure that everybody in the room who has a heart to receive knows what's coming first. And it's sort of the alarm clock going off saying, get up and get ready because something's coming. Someone is coming. So, of course, you know, we see it that it's Elijah. Malachi goes on to talk about that even all the way to the end, the very last verse of the last chapter. We see the spirit of Elijah, and we know who that is. That's John the Baptist. And you've heard Pastor John, you've heard a lot of messages on John the Baptist and sort of that spirit of John the Baptist coming in. And we've sensed that anointing even on the move that we're a part of now, that we are here to announce, to prepare the way for the Lord. So if you can see what's happening though, he says, I'm gonna send a messenger to clear the way. I wanna talk about that for just one second. My messenger will clear the way. That word clear, it's not to make a way, it's to make way. And I think a lot of times we think we're trying to pave a way. We're trying to create an inroad. We spend a lot of resources and a lot of time trying to create inroads for Jesus when really the problem is not that there is no road, it's that the way is cluttered. It's full of debris. It's full of stuff, a lot of stuff that the church has actually put there. We're the ones, like the Pharisees in Jesus' time when he accuses them and he says, you make it hard for people to know. You make it hard, you make it more difficult for somebody to understand truth and to be saved. Why? Because we put things in the way. We take the law and we put it in the way, okay? We take stuff that we think matters to God because it matters to us, and we put it in the way. And even this morning, today, as we were talking about jumping in the river and how the more we mature in the Lord, the more hesitant we are, the more fearful we are, ironically, of the things of God. If you've ever talked to a brand new believer, you know, and they're just like, I love this. You know, I remember I was at a worship conference thing in a little breakout session, and I was talking about, these were back in the like late 90s, early 2000s. I was probably in my 40s. And back then, you know, the Brownsville Revival music was all the rage. And, you know, Lindell was doing a lot of Vineyard stuff. And then he was taking old hymns, like old, like Great Awakening hymns, and bringing them back into worship. And one song that he did that I was obsessed with was Send the Fire. And if you remember, send the fire. I start talking about music and I just start doing this over to the keyboard. Like, but Joe muted my keyboard, so whatever. So I was talking about send the fire, and I bring this up, and there was this like middle-aged sort of crotchety guy kind of leading the session. And he was like, send the fire. He was like, send the fire. He was like, you don't want the fire of God. And I'm like, first of all, you don't tell me what I want, okay? He was like, the fire of God, you don't want that. That's like judgment and wrath and burning and destruction, and you don't want that. And I'm thinking to myself, this guy's so off. And I was a kid then, you know what I'm saying? I was trying to be respectful. But I remember walking away from that thinking, man, the innocence of salvation, the newness, the freshness of a walk with God, when you're just exposed to God, all you can think is, I want everything that you have. When you first get married to your spouse, it's like you want everything. You know, and it's like all the sweet nothings and the mushy this and the everything. And I see you guys, I know y'all still want all of each other, but you don't have to have all of each other right now in the service, okay? I'm just messing. And so I was just thinking, like, sometimes we get old with the Lord, and the older we get, the more we're like, I want this and this and this, but I don't want that. I want you at certain times of the day, but not at others. Like after you put your makeup on in the morning, or, you know, we start to mistake, like, the bits and pieces. We start to pick apart God. And instead of being that Song of Solomon picture of wanting everything altogether lovely, altogether wonderful, altogether beautiful, we start to pick apart the things, and we decide, pick and choose. I want this, I want that, I want this, but I don't want any of that. And that was the problem. That is the problem. That's the problem with coming to the river and somebody saying, you don't want that. God's gonna convict you. Don't pray for that. I've heard people say, don't pray for patience. Whatever you do, don't pray for patience. I'm like, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. And God knows I need more patience. I want all of it. I want everything he's got, saints. And I think the more that we can get away from that old crotchety view of, like, I don't want the fire convicts and the fire purifies and the fire burns away things that I've grown pretty attached to. I do want the fire. Because if I'm all dross, I'd rather be completely gone and get out of the way so that you guys can get to know the Lord a little better. You know what I'm saying? Like whatever's in the way, clear the way. And the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. That word suddenly could probably better be translated surprisingly. Because that word literally comes from a root that means to open the eyes of. Like shocked, shockingly. The Lord will shockingly come to his temple. Shaka. I love this picture because I think that's where God's people were at. They were at a place where they were surprised if God moved. I don't want to be there. I want to be living in such a holy anticipation and expectation. I want our church, listen, like I'm to a place when I hear about a miracle, I'm not, oh my God, he did it. It's like, yeah, that's my God. That's what he does. If you're in the river, that's how he moves. Oh wait, are you telling me you walked into a river and you got wet? You walked into a rushing river and you got swept away? That's how it works. That's the life we're called to live. Okay, and then we get here. When he shows up and shocks you because you weren't expecting God to come to his own house, okay? Here he comes, but who can endure it and who can stand? Here's the deal. The closer we get to the Lord and the closer he gets to us, the harder it will be for anything to remain standing that he won't stand for. The closer we get to God and the closer he gets to us, the harder it will be for anything to remain standing that he does not stand for. For as long as he's far off, for as long as his fire is far off, for as long as, you know, we're settling for goosebumps and, you know, and a motivational message or you know, a couple of one-liners that we can write down and feel better about ourselves, for as long as we're settling for that, a lot of stuff stands in our lives. And because of those things that we've called good and say God calls good, that he does not actually delight in, all the consequences, all the mess is still there. Stuff is still out of order. But when we really start to get closer to the Lord, and many of you in this room, you know it. And you can look back at places and seasons in your lives when you got closer to God and conviction came in. And for some of us, that's enough to turn us right back around and say, no, I liked it better out here. But for some of us, we said, no, whatever it takes, whatever has to go, whatever has to be burnt up. and we keep getting closer. And things that used to stand in our lives, they start to fall. And things we used to stand for, we start to fall. He will come with a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. We sing more about the fire than we do the soap, don't we? Like all our worship songs. Refine. Nobody's singing like fuller's soap. Except Sandra Baldwin. She used to love that. That fuller's soap. My girl. She's still selling fuller brush. Man, it's not bad. She's got to be the longest running salesperson for 123 years. I think she's been working for them. It's incredible. You can tell her I said that too. A refiner's fire, in order to actually refine precious metals, it has to be north of 1600 degrees, okay? And north of 1600, but as you get up into that white flame, and it's important that it's white, right? Because he's coming back in robes of white. I believe a lot of what we see in the white of God is actually fire. And when he comes back, there's a white heat that is like emanating off of him that is in the 2000 degree range. Okay, this is not like strike a match, light a fire, you know, hold it up over your head because you like this song kind of thing. This is a fire that actually can burn away metal that is not the precious thing the Lord is after. And he says a fuller soap, and I want to talk about this because, again, I don't think it gets enough press. A fuller soap is, it's a strong, like, caustic substance. It's actually created from Asiatic soap plants. There's a couple different species of plants, and they'll burn them down into this, like, pulpy mass. And they use it as soap. But how it works is you apply it in with water to the fabric, and get this, you walk on it. Okay, before washboards and all this, when this was written, fuller soap. In fact, the word fuller actually means to tread. And you would lay the fabric out on a hard surface in like that soapy water, and you would walk on it. You'd like do the moonwalk on it. And that soap would let it kind of like loosen up the debris and the imperfections and the oils and stuff that was in it. And you walk, then you turn around and you walk back the other way. And then you do some of this wax on, wax off stuff with your feet like this. And the fuller's field that we read about in the Old Testament, this was this a place where it kind of worked out for the water to kind of be across hard surfaces so that they could lay these garments out. And that fuller's soap, the alkalinity of its makeup would actually burn. It would burn. If you got it on your skin, it's like lye. It would be a problem. It would be an irritant. Too concentrated, because it would burn. But you know my favorite thing that I learned about fuller's soap? That when it's combined with olive oil, it becomes a bleach. And it actually bleaches the fabrics white. And I believe, as I read that, and I'm like, man, we see all of these pictures of, you know, the Lord wanting to pour on us the oil of his Spirit, and we want his Spirit. We want his Spirit, even if you don't know it yet, even if you're like, I don't know about that Spirit stuff. I don't know, I saw somebody fall down at the altar today. I don't know if I want that. First of all, welcome to revival. But whether you think it or not, whether you'll say it or not, your spirit wants his Spirit. And when his Spirit is combined with what he brings, this launderer's soap of the word becoming flesh and then coming back, this whole picture of this thing, it becomes a bleach. And if we're wondering, if we're evaluating our lives and we're saying, I know he came to refine, I know he came to perfect us, but I'm still seeing spots. Maybe what's missing is the oil of his Spirit. Maybe we're not really surrendered to his Spirit. Maybe we're not really surrendered to this process right here when the Lord's working it out. Nobody wants to be walked on. That sounds like the opposite of the process. I thought I was gonna be built up. I came in here to be edified this morning, Pastor. I need to be motivated. I need to be encouraged. I left my old church because the messages weren't motivating me, encouraging me. Well, here, we're going to walk all over you. I think it was AC/DC that sang that song, wasn't it?
I want to walk all over you.
We should put that in the set for next week. That's a Christmas song for everybody. When combined with olive oil, it becomes a bleach and it produces a whitening effect. I want to close with this, Saints. Jamal, if you'd come. Malachi is about to tag in John the Baptist, okay? In this like cosmic wrestling match. He's about to tag in John the Baptist. But God is letting people know that part of their salvation process is sanctification. He's calling who Malachi thinks are the sons of Levi. He's calling the entire priesthood of believers to understand that the Jesus who we're praying for, the Jesus who was coming in the Gospels, and the Jesus who is even coming now, that he comes with fire. And he comes with a process where stuff gets ground and walked out of us. It gets worked out of us. And if anybody in here has done laundry, you know some spots, and they require more action than other spots. If you know my mother, Maxie, the sixth ministry gift that she has is laundry. She is like obsessed with laundry. And doing laundry, she loves it. And, you know, in her purse, she's got like Shout wipes and the pen, the Tide stick. You know, she's got everything. And if she sees something on you, she doesn't even have to know you. She'll just walk up to you and start to like work on the spot. Bless her heart. And what's wild about it is because she knows, she understands that there's something kind of interesting about stains in that they set. They set. And sometimes the longer they go, the more they adhere to the fabric. When if you get after them right away, if you can address it real quick, like when it's still wet, get it in some water, you know, get some baking soda on it. Sometimes I just think my mom's trying to take my shirt off. You know what I'm saying? Like, you need me to take it off right now? You gonna wash it right now in front of all my friends? But at the end of the day, the deal is that it's important that we let the Lord address these things as soon as they're brought to his attention. Because what the enemy wants nothing more than is for us to let them set and then over time to just grow accustomed to that spot being there. But I want you to know that he comes with a purpose, and it is to wash us. When we start to separate that sanctification away from our salvation, we start to be fine with all the mess that we're in. And we start to say, well, you know, if he'll save me like this, then he must delight in it. Then it must be good to him. Because in our finite human minds, we can't imagine going to the store and spending money on a garment that already has stains on it. We don't see that. We can't reconcile that thought. We only want what's perfect. He only wants what's his. And so he comes, spots and all, not because he loves the spots, because he loves you. But he comes to purify us, saints. He comes to wash us whiter than any launderer's soap can make us. He comes to purify and burn away the dross. And so with every eye open and everybody sitting down, I want to ask if there's somebody in here this morning and you would say, I've grown too comfortable with the spots. The Lord started to bring them to my attention, and I want to let him address those things even now. Right now, I want to submit myself to that fire. God, I will sing "Send the Fire," even if it means something in me has to get burned. It definitely means something in you has to get burned, by the way. I'll submit myself to that caustic process, that treading over my life to work out things that aren't there. God, forgive me that I've called things that were evil good, but I've also called good things that you were doing evil because I didn't like the way they felt. I didn't like the purge. I didn't like the abrasion. Saints, I want to tell you the life that the Lord has for you is a life free of that shame, free of those spots. A life that's free of chains and bondage. A life that represents the fullness of his freedom. And if you're in the room this morning, that's the life he called for you. So if you're here and you'd say, yeah, I need to get rid of that stuff, I want you to stand up to your feet right now and meet me down at this altar. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Some of these stains that we thought we were going to have to live with forever. It's going to be, my mom should spend just 30 seconds. She's got a way, you know, you do it clockwise with the shout wipe, for a few seconds, then you turn it and go the other way. It's got to be round, then you blot it. Don't rub it. There's a way. Depending on what it is, depending on what's going on with you, there's a way. And the Lord knows the way. That church that's tried to be independent of Jesus, that church has maybe tried to wash your stains. And I want to repent on behalf of ministries and pastors and churches that have tried to pray things out of you in their own strength, that have tried to put programs on us and procedures to try and get spots out and break stuff off without the headship, without the leadership of Jesus. I don't want to be that church this morning. I want to be a bride that says, he's coming with fire. He's coming with fuller soap. He's coming to wash us. Let him do it this morning. Let him wash over you. That's one of the cool things about getting in the river. It's when we're overwhelmed by him, we're not even paying attention to the process that's happening in our lives. We're just holding on for dear life, having a blast, and then come to find out he was cleansing us. I feel like I just want to say this again. I think there might be some people, and you haven't even come down yet, because maybe you've been submitted to church processes before, man-made constructs to try and sanctify you. And I want you to know that no man, no woman, no church, no ministry can sanctify you. Okay? That is not the ministry that we've been called to. All right? Only he can wash us. And I think that there are some people in here, and you've confessed things to ministry leaders before, to elders in your church, and what you spoke was used against you. It was turned around and it was held over you because of it. I feel like there's somebody in here and this is you. If this is you, I think the Lord wants to break something off of you. Is there somebody in here and that's you? We're not gonna ask you what it is. It doesn't matter. But I do feel like somebody needs freedom from that. You confess something, and then that became a part of your identity in a place that didn't understand that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yeah. I'm that guy. I'm just already standing and down here, you know? I believe the Lord wants to break that stuff off of us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh. freedom. We want your freedom. We want your cleansing. We accept your cleansing, Lord. We accept your fire. Burn within us. Burn within us.
Yeah.
Oh, come and have your way. Some of you, that's the thing that's in your life. You went through a season of already trying to repent of that, and you thought repenting of it would make it go away. And I want to just say there's something kind of this chemical process almost. It's like a spiritual chemical process that happens, if you can just work with the metaphor with me. It's we repent of the sin, but then the sin, the new sin that we take on is the one where we keep trying to assume the role of sanctifier. Hmm. I'm gonna say it again. Assume the role of sanctifier, like we're gonna wash ourselves. We're gonna cleanse ourselves. We're gonna purify ourselves. And listen, I believe in self-control. I believe in discipline. I believe in not making stupid decisions about putting yourself in situations that you know are sin. These are all on you. This is not to remove you from any of that responsibility. But what it is to say is that what the call to repentance now is not from the sin of spilling that drink and getting that spot on your shirt. The call to repentance now is for spending the last 10 years of your life in the bathroom with a paper towel trying to get the spot out. When he seated you at the table, okay? You gotta put the paper towel down, okay? Put your shirt back on and come back to the table.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.